This week I had the privilege of interacting with a fabulous heart surgeon who operates on the tiniest of hearts in little children in Romania and other places in the world. And in interacting with her, she began to share some stories about things that had transpired. And one of the most amazing things was that she has this absolute confidence that wherever God leads her, he's going to watch over, protect her, and guide her, living out her calling. And her calling from early childhood was to walk into a surgery room and look at a heart who is not functioning right and help that heart beat again. And so as she began to share stories, she began to tell me stories, different places she'd been, from Israel to other parts of the world. And she began to tell the story about being in Nepal. And if you're familiar with that particular part of the world, that if you're caught with a Bible in your hand, it's a 5-year prison sentence. And so she was leaving Romania, headed to Nepal. And one of those who works with Precept Ministry said, "Hey, we have a friend there that needs a Bible. Would you take a Bible?" I said, "Absolutely." And she said, "Well," the other people traveling with her said, "Are you going to take that Bible?" I said, "Absolutely." And she said, "Why?" "Because it's God's Word. And if it's God's Word, he'll watch over it." And they said, "Well, are you going to hide it in your suitcase?" "No, I'm going to put it right on top. Put it right on top and trust God to watch over exactly as I have that privilege of being able to take that Bible in there." So she lands in Nepal. And in order to enter that country, you have to be interviewed before you get a visa. And if they don't give you a visa, they put you on another plane, sending you right back home. And so she walked up. She had no idea. And all of a sudden, this man, who's one of the people who has an office there, waves her in and says, "Come in here, Anna. Come here." And she walks in and said, "Do I know you?" She said, "No, you don't know me, but I want to help you to come into our country." And she had a suitcase with that Bible and everything else. And he said, "I want to welcome you to Nepal." And she looked at him and said, do you like chocolate?" He said, "Well, yes, I like candy." And so she gave him 2 candy bars. No chocolate. And so she was there in the middle of doing surgery and operations and stuff in Nepal, and then came back to leave Nepal, and there's this giant line of people. And she's in this line, and she's thinking, "Man, it's going to take forever." And all of a sudden, the same man who was in customs at the front side sees her, waves at her, says, "Come," and brings in and looks at her and says, "You know, whenever you come, whenever you're called to be in Nepal, you come and find me, and I'll welcome you into our country." Now, here's the question. Was she called by God to go into that country to accomplish his purpose? Absolutely. How does she able to accomplish so much? She made a choice to live a holy life. She made a choice to live in holiness. And why is it important? Because we were created to live a holy life. We were created to accomplish his purpose by living out our calling with a holy life. And so today, as we find ourselves at a beautiful moment of watching as God works, we get a chance to be able to reflect for a moment on what it means to live that holy life. Because today, in this unique service that we have planned, it's something that we trust that the Lord is going to speak to every heart and every life, so that every person here would come away going, "You know what, I've sensed the presence of the Lord. I've sensed the presence of the Lord." And I can tell you, for my friend who's the heart surgeon who operates on hearts, she said to me that whenever she's in the hospital, whenever there's a surgery, emergency or whatever, the doctors will call for her to come in the room because they said whenever she is present, everything goes well. And here's the issue. Why is that true? Because she chose to live a holy life. And that holiness opened the door for her to be able to experience what God intended. So I want you to look at 2 scriptures with me very quickly, because today we have the privilege also of hearing a personal charge to all 3 of these men who have been called by God to be pastors. And so you get to be blessed to hear not only Gala, but Gala's father in a moment that I know will bless your heart as well, as he shares a charge to these 3 men who are coming and being ordained by our church on this very day. As you well know, perhaps you don't, to be ordained is to be set apart for a purpose, set apart to accomplish something that you could not do on your own, set apart to experience God's presence in a way you never dreamed possible. And if you go to Numbers, you go to Deuteronomy, other places, you'd find all the stories of where hands were laid on. When Joshua, for example, when Joshua was at the beginning of his journey, Moses put his hands on him. And when the people saw that, they realized there was a man who would walk with God. And so today I want you to look at two texts with me very quickly. First of all, open your Bible to Acts chapter 17. As you're turning there, let me just give you a little quick snapshot of this text because I want you to get it. And I'm preaching very briefly today because we want to make sure we experience everything that God intends. In Acts chapter 17, you find what's transpiring as a result of a call that God gives to Paul. We call it the Macedonian call. He is called to different places, and that call brings him to Thessalonica, which is going to be our main focal point in just a moment. It brings him to Thessalonica, and you would think that everyone would be thrilled to death that as a result of him being there, that something amazing is going to transpire, but that's not the case, because some people were much more content with religion than they were personal relationship, and as a result, they missed so much of what God intended. So in Acts chapter 17, I want to show you a verse that is my prayer for all three of these young men and every young pastor that I have the privilege of being able to impact. Acts chapter 17, look if you would at verse 6. When they did not find him, they're looking for Paul and Silas and all those, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities and shouting these words, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. May it be said of all of our lives that we upset the world by bringing the gospel truth into people's lives, into people's hearts." And what happens and transpires is Paul only gets to be at Thessalonica 3 weeks. So turn now to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, chapter 3. And as you're turning there, you see that he fell in love with these people very quickly and very beautifully. It was an amazing relationship because they had a sincere heart. They had a solid faith. They lived to accomplish something more than themselves. Their hearts were on fire for God, and that heart burned to accomplish what only God could do through them. So in in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we come to this place, and I want you to think about in your own life this simple question. What is most important in your life? Because here's what you're going to discover. If holiness is not the most important thing in your life, obviously it's a product of Jesus at work in you, then what happens? You end up living outside of that holy, separated life. And that's why Paul prays this beautiful, intimate prayer. Look at it with me, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Notice what he says. "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." And notice this verse, this promise of this prayer. "So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints." Now, I want you to get it in your mind for a second. He prays this prayer because he realizes something. If they can dynamically connect into their purpose of living a holy life, then they're going to fulfill their calling. They're going to accomplish everything that's intended for their lives. But I want you to look back at verse 9 of this same chapter because there's something that he states that is so powerful. Notice what he says. "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." You see, in Acts chapter 17, what happened was Paul had to vanish very quickly in order to not upset everything that had been set in motion in those 3 weeks. So he departed in the night. A few weeks passed, he finds himself at a place where he realizes there's only one thing he can do that can help them the most, that is to send Timothy back. So the third chapter, 1 Thessalonians, is the account of Timothy coming back and saying, "Guess what, man? What I found is exactly what you dreamed of." And then he makes this statement in verse 9, "What thanks can I render to God in return for all of you, for what has happened to you, what's happened inside of your life?" So imagine for a moment that all of a sudden you begin to realize something, that God supernaturally directs our steps. He brings us into his house in a supernatural way. He speaks to our lives in profound ways. He guides us to a holy pursuit of him in ways that we can never calculate. And then all of a sudden, you're sitting in church and you begin to realize, you know, perhaps it is that God has intended something for me that I never calculated myself. Maybe he's trying to direct my heart to encounter holiness in a way that I never dreamed possible, to set aside things that would get in my way to experience exactly what he intended. So I want you to see just a few things that I think will stand out to you. And I want us to, in a moment, look at a quote that I think will set in motion your understanding of calling. So in 1 Thessalonians 3, he, and in fact, the first letter to Thessalonians, he says so many great, profound things. I wish we had time to look at all of them, but we don't. Because what he does, he says, what's most important to you? Jesus. Who is most important? Jesus. What's most important to you is the glory of God. And today we look at what it means to experience and encounter holiness. So I want you to think about, in your own life, who have you known who was absolutely holy? They lived to accomplish his purpose. You see, when I think about these three men, all representing different generations, I have one prayer for them, that they would accomplish their purpose in this generation, and as a result, fulfill their calling, fulfill what it is God's called him to. Because what you discover is, as Paul writes to Thessalonians, he knows something. They need to live holy lives in order to experience what God intended. So I want to ask you to think about your own life. What would happen if all of a sudden you said, you know what, I'm not bypassing holiness anymore. I'm going to let God do what only he can do. I'm going to let him transform my life. That heart surgeon I was telling you about, she had an unusual practice that began many, many years ago in her own heart and life. The first 3 days of every month, she fasts for 3 days. And she said, what's most intriguing about it over all these years is God does the most supernatural things when I choose to set apart my life for his purpose only. The first, second, and third day of every month. And as she was telling me, I thought, you know what? We all need to set apart our lives to accomplish his purpose. It doesn't necessarily have to be fasting, but it does have to be holiness. Because when we're holy, we experience God's best for our life. So I want you to see a few things I think will stand out to you. First of all, when you look at verse 11, it says he directed, may he direct our hearts to you. He supernaturally directs people into our lives. For example, it was not by accident that many years ago that Ken and Gayla Whaley came into the First Baptist Church of Atlanta to become a part of that story. It was not by accident that God brought Eddie into the world of my heart and life and the rest of our church family there at First Baptist Atlanta many years ago. And it's interesting because Eddie quit me right when I started. Most people don't know that, but Eddie quit. He just disappeared. I said, where's Eddie? He's gone. And ended up coming back a while back later, several months later. And I can remember Dr. Stanley saying something to me about him that always stood out. And it really had to do with the fact that he recognized him as a man set apart to accomplish a purpose. And when I think about how God brought Jack into our world and Cassie and their beautiful children, God, he brings people into our lives supernaturally. He brings all of us together supernaturally. He gives us a chance to be able to meet each other. We may never see each other again, but maybe this is the day that we'll see each other from now to eternity, that our hearts would be turned towards him. And he supernaturally starts directing our hearts and lives to people. And when I look at this, in verse 11, he says, may he direct himself to Jesus our Lord. May he direct our way to you. In other words, can we get back to you? I want you to think about this. God brings people into our lives to encourage our spirit. And God brings people into our lives not just to encourage our spirit, but also to speak into our hearts. Because here's what Paul was saying. If I get a chance to get to you one more time, I'm going to speak in your heart one more time. I'm going to say something to you. And that's why when I think about the beauty of what we're doing today, this is a moment that's set apart by God to accomplish what only he could. He supernaturally brings people into our story that gives our story such meaning and purpose and value and significance. And you see what happens when all of a sudden we start seeing people directed to us supernaturally. Man, I don't know. I never dreamed I would meet that person. I never dreamed I'd have that door open up to me. You see, it's interesting because that heart doctor, how did I get to know that heart doctor? Because as Drew testified earlier, when you're obedient to God, he opens doors to you in different places in the world. He also opens up opportunities to meet people who are there to encourage you and to speak into your life. And so what was Paul ultimately going to do as he encountered and blessed the lives of those who he was writing to in Thessalonica? He wanted to motivate their calling so that they would not miss God's best for their life. He wanted to motivate them to experience what God intended. And I want you to read a quote, and we're going to leave it on the screen long enough for you to be able to get it. But it's written by a brilliant author named Oz Guinness. But listen to these words. Calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively. Watch this. That everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion, dynamism, and direction lived out as a response to his summons and service. Note that again. Everything we are, everything we do and everything we have. Can you imagine if every one of us just said to God, everything we have, everything we are, everything we will ever do, I lay at your feet? I can tell you what would happen. Something would happen inside of our hearts and lives that would still be so transformational that we would come away going, this is the way that God has anointed the steps of my life. And today, as you think about that, I want you to think about for a moment, what would happen if your calling was lived out in such a profound way that when people saw you, they saw Jesus. One other reference to my friend who I got a chance to fellowship with this week. She made a statement to me. She said, I never have to tell them who I represent. They can see in my eyes and my heart that I represent Jesus. That is calling. That is understanding who it is that God has called us to be, what he wants to do through us, and why he wants to work in each one of our lives. And so today, as you think about that, I just want you to think about one other thought before Dr. Bill comes to share a personal challenge to these three men. As you look at how he begins to work in life, he says in verse 12, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. Abound in love. And I want you to imagine for a moment, if we could take love and let it be a transformational agent inside of all of our lives, we could impact anybody we encountered. Love would change the heart of anybody who would speak to us. And here's what I want you to think about. The level of our impact is always defined by the level of love we share. Because if we share love, it changes life. If you talk to Drew Whaley, if you talk to Eddie, you talk to Jack, there's one thing that I want to always give them that's most important, and that is the love that transforms the way they live. Because here's what happened. We live in a world where there's not a lot of love everywhere. And they can write songs about it, but not everybody experiences and encounters it. And what Paul says here to Thessalonians is, I want you to experience love in the most profound and powerful way. And that's really what brings us to this moment. So turn over to 2 Thessalonians, if you would, just for a moment, because as I introduce our special guest, who's going to share a word, I want you to look, if you would, beginning in verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So I want you to see his second letter, what he said, what he conveys, because you're going to experience some of this in this very moment. Verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for in which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you, to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels with flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not obey God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And look on down to you at verse 11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God would count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and to work of faith with power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy of your calling. And that's what brings us this moment, because we have three men who have the privilege of being able to experience being worthy of the calling. I'm going to ask if Eddie, would you stay right there, Jack, and Drew, if you'd come and sit right here in the front, and Pastor Bill, if you'd come and give a personal charge. What a treasure it is for a grandfather to get to charge his grandson and these other two men. So if you got... Jack? I think they're with you. This is Dr. Bill Perry, longtime pastor in Statesboro, Georgia. More than that, Gayla's dad. So we thank God for the faithfulness. And he's going to share a charge with all three of you men. And you listen attentively, because if you don't obey it, you're in trouble. All right?
Thank you. Such a privilege for me to be able to challenge and to charge Jack and Eddie and Drew. And I turn to the first chapter of Luke, which says to us, in the time of Herod the king, there was a priest named Zechariah. Once when his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot to go into the temple of the Lord and burn the incense. He went into the Holy of Holies. You could be a priest all of your adult life and never have that privilege. But Zechariah, a priest in a long line of priests, does spiritual work in the Holy of Holies. I say to these three men here behind me that, like Zechariah, you have work to do in the holy place, the church. And you come also in a long line of other ministers ordained by their churches. I don't know Eddie and Jack's family backgrounds. I certainly know Drew's. And Drew's great-great-grandfather was a pastor. His great-grandfather was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. His daddy was a pastor. And now Drew becomes the fifth generation. Kind of a long line of those called by God and singled out by Him. But I say to each of these three, the danger is that you'll think you can do your ministries in the power, the strength you have personally. And that's not the case. You can organize events. You can reach out to others to enlist them, but the great things that need to take place in answer to what God offers to you and how He challenges you, how He speaks to you through His Word, through prayer, through after you have spoken in prayer, you sit quietly and listen and wait for Him to speak, through worship, and through other godly people who may be used by God to speak to you. Listen and respond. As a boy growing up in a North Florida town, we had a lot of parades, and I loved to sit down in front of a house on Ohio Avenue and watch the parade come by. And there were the strangest little plants where I sat. Oh, they weren't more than 3 or 4 inches tall, if that. And I discovered one day that as I touched the little tiny row of leaves, I mean tiny, not even a 1/16 of an inch across, and I touched them, they would close up. And if I sat there long enough, they would open back up, and I could touch them again, and they would close up. If the parade was long enough, they would open back up, and I would touch them. But along about then, as I touched them, they would not respond. They just sat there. And it struck me one day, we are to be sensitive to the touch of God, His voice, and what He's asking of us and telling us to do. If we ignore it, the voice does not speak quite as loudly the next time. If we ignore it again, it becomes faint. if we ignore it once more, we may not hear it. And so I say to these three men behind me, be sensitive to the voice of God, whichever way He speaks to you, because it is through His power and His design that the great aspects of your ministry will take place. It also tells us that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were barren. They had no children. And they were getting old. And God spoke. And Zechariah doubted what was told to him by God's angel. You will be with child, he said about Elizabeth and about Zechariah. And he shook his head in essence and said, how do I know that's true? And the angel got so angry and said, you're not going to talk. You're not going to speak for month after month after month for ignoring the voice of God. And so I say to my three friends back here, listen, react. God has something for you, and the greatest is yet to come. I saw those forks, and I was afraid you were going to tell my story. The lady always went with the children to children's camp and cooked the meals. Oh, she was good, but her best was her desserts. And when it was time for the children to take their plates and put them at the proper place, she would come to table by table by table and say, hang on to your forks. The best is yet to be. It was the dessert. And she said that over and over, every table, year after year after year, and died. When you walked by to see her casket and her in it, somebody out of godly wisdom put a fork in her hand. There she was. And all of those children who were now teenagers or adults looked, saw, ah! And it was another chapter of her story of speaking. Yes, the best is yet to be. But I say to Drew, and I say to Jack, and I say to Eddie, even in this life, the best is yet to be as you open yourselves to the power and presence of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your call and your hand upon these three. Bless them, use them, give them your power, and help them too to believe that though there have been some wonderful things in the past, the best is yet to be. In Jesus' name, amen.